verses 1 through 13. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, In a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, to say, saying to the prisoners, Come out, to those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways, on all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we confess that we, in our fallen state, cannot receive this. So we pray for help this morning, help from your Spirit, and help for preacher and for listener alike. May you speak the word of the gospel to us in the season, and may today be the day of salvation. Amen.
Oh, good morning, Grace Church. It is so, so good to see you. It's hard to believe for me. It was just a little over a year ago that we left and went to Italy. But what a blessing for us to be back already, to be able just to see you and to greet you and spend time with you. We're really looking forward also, for those we haven't had a chance to talk with, or at least a good conversation with, we're looking forward to family camp time. We'll be there almost all day, Saturday and Sunday. We would just love just to talk and chat and catch up for time we might have lost this last year. In fact, I'd like to start just before we move to this passage, we'll transition into this passage, as an introduction, just to give a report about Trieste and about Pastor Elio and just the things that have taken place this last year. We're very, very encouraged just about how Elio has transitioned into that senior pastor role in the church in Trieste. It has been just a blessing to see how God is continuing to transform him and to equip him. And now what's shocking to us is how God is using him not only to lead the church in Trieste, that's also right now planning on starting new churches in the area, which is already exciting. But God has put him in a specific role in the greater ministry of Italy, where there is so much darkness. And now he is spending a lot of his time traveling and preaching and being a speaker at camps and conferences. And God is using him not only to further the work in Trieste, but to ignite little flames all over Italy. In fact, one of his roles is he's a mentor for new Italian church planters. So if an Italian is interested in planting a church, they come and they talk with him, and he meets with them And over the course of about a year, they go through training, accountability, there's an assessment involved. And just to see now, as he knows not only the work in Trieste, but he has a knowledge of a lot of different works that are going on all over Italy, it is extremely exciting. I know he was here just about a month ago with you, right as we were kind of missing each other as we were flying in the air. But I've talked with him several times since, and just to encourage you, he said he felt in all of his time here in the United States, he felt no more love than he felt here at Grace Church. So the way that you brought him in and encouraged him and gave gifts to him and talked with him and showed your love to him was extremely, extremely meaningful to him. So I thank you on part of him for that. The church also continues to grow. It's pretty exciting, not only growing in numbers. There's several new believers, and we've had some baptisms. Besides that, they're also growing in their partnership with the gospel. The church itself is now taking a much greater responsibility in supporting Elio and his family, which is, for a church of 50 in a country like Italy where financial issues with taxes gets really complicated, they're really now starting to take a big part of the burden, realizing the importance of having a full-time Italian pastor who will care for them and prepare sermons for them and feed them God's word. So we're really encouraged just as Elio is growing, the church is growing. As a personal report, just for us as the Swanevelts, as you know, when we left, our big plan was to spend this year doing evangelism, and there was a lot of excitement, I think, especially in the beginning of the year. We had a chance, all those names that were posted to the map in the hallway, thank you for your prayers. We had the chance, I would guess, probably about six or seven of them we were able to meet up with, invite them to our home, go have coffee with them, somehow reconnect with them. And in a couple of them, we actually had some really good gospel conversations. A couple in particular, we talked for quite a while at our house. We were able also to invite children there was a group of ninth graders. We had this little mini sermon series, a mini Bible study series around Christmas time about what Christmas is all about. And it was neat to see these young people asking questions. And so there was a lot of, I think, fruit, especially in the beginning with them. So we were encouraged to be able to have that time to be able to spend more of our energy looking out in the city of Trieste, talking to our neighbors. But I say all of that, and if I want to be perfectly honest with you, it's always good to start positive. This year for us felt like a whole lot of failure. We've talked about this as a family, and looking back, it was probably the most difficult year we had as a family altogether. For me personally, I know a lot of you were praying for me. I was spoiled rotten working with Pastor Chris and the companionship and the friendship. And I think leaving just the blessings of that and then going back to a situation at school which was much different when I left. I think I found in all of my life the pastoral ministry was always very difficult, but teaching was always very easy. So I was greatly surprised to go back and teach and find it to be extremely difficult. I had a hard time connecting with high school students. I had a really big workload this last year, and for a variety of reasons, every day became very, very, very just difficult for me. In all aspects, even from coworkers to students, just to the situation in general. So that was really difficult. So I know a lot of you were praying for me, and some of you even gently rebuked me. And I was thankful for that. It was nice. This is a testament of the love that Grace Church has. I won't mention any names, but I was emailing someone basically whining about how difficult teaching was. And the shortened version didn't say it quite like this, but was like, he typed back, "Have you forgotten the gospel?" And I was like, oh, yeah, That's probably exactly what I needed to hear. So I thank you for your ministry even to us in that difficult time. But maybe even a bigger surprise for us, and maybe a greater sense of failure, our kids are so Italian. They grew up there. They just are very Italian in their mannerisms. So we were pretty confident that even though we were here for 3 years, that transition back to Italy was going to be fairly easy. Well, we couldn't have been more wrong. They really struggled this last year. They really missed Grace Church. They missed the children. They missed the role models in Grace Church. They missed Stillwater Christian School. They missed Dr. Pepper. It's probably less important, but it was brought up several times during the year. They were lonely. As a parent, it was hard. They cried a lot. And they would look to me for comfort. And I would always break into some mini sermon about how this is part of God's call in the mission field and it's tough. And I think theologically it was sound what I was saying. But I think to their ears it sounded more like, just get over it. Deal with it. So I'm not sure it was my greatest moment in parenting this last year either. And something else that caught me by surprise, this is sounding like a lot of whining, but I will get to the good news. It's coming. It was my first year in 21 years that I wasn't a pastor. And I think I was surprised because I thought this was going to be like a sabbatical. But I found it was actually really difficult. The church asked me to be an elder, to respect Elio's leadership and not get in the way. I said, for a year, I don't want to have any kind of elder responsibilities. They still asked me to preach once a month, but I still wasn't part of the primary pastoral care. I still wasn't meeting with those men and encouraging one another. And again, I was shocked about how difficult it was for me. We spent a lot of our time in evangelism, which was something we had been longing to do. But you know how it is. We started off so strong through about Christmas, but then spring came and we found that we were inviting less and less people. And there were times when I felt just a little bit useless. I felt like a failure. There's different ways, you know, all of us deal with failure. And I just want to talk a little bit about failure in general before we look to this passage, which I really believe the big theme of this is giving hope to failures. But before we get there, let's talk a little bit about failure. I want to divide failure into two different categories right off the bat, because I think there's some things that are normal failure. They're just normal parts of everyday life. We're living in a fallen world. There's just normal things that we fail at. You know, we might fail a test, or you might fail to make a free throw. I know I failed to make a sports team or to get a part in a play. You might fail to get a job after an interview. I failed, or basically failed, a triathlon. We failed to win a game, and I even failed my driver's test twice. So these are normal failures. They sting, but it's not long before we get over it, and we can laugh about it, especially if you have a self-deprecating sense of humor. It's easy to make fun of yourself, and no harm done. But there's another kind of failure that I think what I was describing in the introduction, which I want to label as called failure. It's a failure when we know that we've been made, we've been called by God to do something specific. He's giving us a responsibility. He's giving us a task. He's giving us something that we're supposed to do, and we fail at it. So for me, for example, as a missionary, there's a very specific call. My call is to tell the Italian people about the good news of the gospel in Christ Jesus. That's a task that I have. But in that task, it might be very difficult for a variety of reasons. And when I feel that I haven't done that, or I can't do that, or maybe that I don't want to do that, there's a failure that feels a lot deeper than missing an important free throw. As a parent, you know, we are called as parents to shepherd our children. But we know, if we're honest, how often we're not strict enough, or we're too strict, or we're not present enough, we're not sensitive enough. And these are future lives. These are our children, ones that we care about. And because of that, what do? We lose sleep. We can feel physically sick. Because this is something that God's called us to do. He said, these are my children, but I'm giving them to you to take care of. And that kind of failure, we feel a lot deeper. Or maybe even it's a call of a friend. God's called us to be friends to one another. He's called us to speak truth to one another in love. And how often do we fail to speak the truth? Or when we do speak the truth, we fail to do it in love. Or maybe we gossip about a friend, or there's betrayal. And how do we feel afterwards? We feel lousy or depressed or angry, or we fail at work like I failed this last year. Or maybe a marriage is failing. You're not loving one another. You're not respecting one another. What God has called you to do, he says, let nobody separate this. You can feel the separation and the tension, and you feel that failure. So I think there's a difference between what I would call normal failure and called failure. But it's also important, I think, that we look at some of the different aspects of failure. So, for example, Pastor Chris, I really learned a lot in a message about 3 weeks ago when he talked about weakness. And some of our failure is just due to our natural weaknesses, our personalities, our limits, our limited strength, our frailty. You know, as an American trying to be a missionary or serve God in Italy, it doesn't matter how long I could study 80 hours a day for the rest of my life, I would never get rid of this cowboy American accent. There's nothing that I could possibly do. It's a limit that I have, and that limit makes it difficult for me to communicate, to contextualize, to relate with Italians, and there's really nothing that I could actually do about that. It's just part of the difficulty of who I am with the call that I have. But that doesn't change the fact that I feel sometimes like I'm failing because I'm not communicating clearly. Some types of failure, though, are linked more with circumstances. You know, as a tent-making missionary for 11 years, I was teaching and I was taking care of a church and I was growing and raising a young family. All of these things were growing together, and there's only 24 hours in a day. And sometimes it didn't matter when my children would have a crisis, when there's the same time there was a crisis in the church and there was the same time there was a crisis at the school, I was going to fail at least one of them, if not all of them. But probably most often, and certainly the context of the passage that we're going to look at, our failure is due to our sinful hearts. You know, my biggest failures as a missionary and as a church planter wasn't really the accent, and it wasn't even really the time constraints. Really, it was my lack of patience dealing with people. Really, my biggest failure was maybe not being bold and courageous, knowing that this was a time to present the gospel to someone sitting in my living room, but because I was a coward, I was afraid to open my mouth because I didn't want to ruin a good conversation. These are the kind of failures that I think that I really felt over the last 15 years and 18 years in ministry in Italy and also here at Grace Church. But there's really good news that we want to get to in a second. But before we do, I want to turn the question on you. Do you ever feel like a failure? At this moment, do you feel like you're failing in your family? Do you feel like you're failing as a parent? Maybe a better question, do you ever feel like you're not failing as a parent? Do you see your kids suffering, or do you see the damage that can be done when you're honestly sometimes just really trying to do what God has called you to do, where he's put you, but it just seems like you're always making the same mistakes, or there's always some kind of resistance? And we know that as we deal with failure, we can react to failure in different ways. I think myself, I see both of these reactions in different ways. Sometimes my reaction to failure is I get very sad and depressed, often extremely guilty, because I know I've let people down. And because I've let people down, and instinctively I want to please people, I feel worthless or meaningless. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Some of us, I think, in failure, we just get really sad and gloomy. We want to quit. But another reaction that we have is actually kind of the opposite. Often in failure, we become really cold. What do? We try to hide our failure or downplay our failure or minimize our failures. Maybe they're not as bad as other people's failures. And this makes us arrogant and proud and hypocritical. You can see this easily in others, especially little children. If you've ever been to a sporting event, if you have children of your own, take the example of baseball. Imagine there's two outs, the bases are loaded, and it's your child or some child that's up to bat. And unfortunately, in that situation, he strikes out. What's often the first reaction? Oh, you know, Dad, the sun was in my eyes, or my wrist was hurting. You know, I had a tummy ache. I wasn't feeling my best today. Or maybe they even try to blame shift it. You know, we didn't do any batting practice this week. It's the coach's fault. You know, the child will say anything possible to make that sting go away. But other children sometimes just do the opposite. They just get really sad. They're not able to look their teammates in the eye. Or might, like me, I'll just quit and play soccer. I'll find a different sport. But isn't that kind of what we do? Even taking an example, as we fail in our evangelism or fail in missions, what's the first thing we do is we want to make excuses. Well, I didn't have time really to do it. Well, I'm just too busy, or it's not my gift. Or maybe we try to blame shift. Really, the church hasn't prepared me for this task yet. Or maybe your reaction is just guilt. You stay up at night saying, oh, I wish I would have opened my mouth. Why didn't I say that when the person was over at my house? And we can eventually just stop trying. And when we get in this cycle of failure, sometimes we just think, maybe we'll never change. Maybe it's always going to be like this. I know for me, I get myself in all sorts of trouble because I can't say no when people ask me to do something. Ironically, I don't want to fail people by saying no. And when I say yes and I can't do it all, I fail them. And I wonder, am I ever going to change? My wife wonders, am I ever going to change? Well, this is the context of Isaiah chapter 49. If you open up your Bibles, if you don't have them open right now, Israel had a specific call to do. And there's been a lot of chapters, obviously, in Isaiah to get to this point in chapter 49. Israel had a call like a friend, a call like a missionary. God was very clear from the beginning to Abraham that through them, the nations and families of the earth were to be blessed. Through their obedience, through their way to live, they were to put the living God on display as they were having the word at the center of them, and that word was shaping their lives. And as they put that on display, the nations would see that, and the nations would be changed. And we see through the book of Isaiah, instead of obedience, we see a lot of failure. What did they do instead of giving a glimpse of God? They abused the poor. They were selfish. They bowed before idols. And we see they did it over and over and over again. And certainly some of them wanted to quit and were sad. Others, lots of them, certainly were getting very hypocritical and saying at least we're better than those other nations. But whatever their reaction, they were standing before God as failures. In fact, in chapter 48, verse 18, you can sense this failure as God gives this indictment. He says, this is 48:18. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then, if you would have done that, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand, going back to that original promise. Your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. Do you see, Israel, what you were called to be? And if you would have just listened to me, you could have been what you were called to be. but instead you failed. And that's where we stand before God as human beings. We were made in his image. We were to be his image bearers. And how often, instead of putting the love and compassion and purity and holiness of God on display, what do we show? Selfishness and cruelty and perversion and corruption. And Jesus even makes this really clear in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5, that famous passage. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You know, when was the last time someone in Trieste looked at my life, looked and saw how I was living, and their response was to give glory to our Father? We fail. We fail at the very thing we were created to do, and we fail at the identity that we have as God's people. But this second servant song from Isaiah is good news for failures like us. We want to look at four things briefly. First, how we are rescued as failures. Second, how we are understood as failures. Third, how we can be sure as failures. And finally, how can we interpret our failure? First, how we are rescued. Look at the beginning of this song. It's a song that comes out in Isaiah. It's the second of the five servant songs that we hear. "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" So it's really important for us to understand this passage. We need to understand who's singing. We need to understand who is this. And the text gives us some clues. We see, first of all, he's called from the womb by God the Father. We see that he would be named from his mother's womb. He would be this effective prophet, a sword for his mouth. And that word would be so powerful and accurate, it would be as a polished arrow. But then he says something that's kind of shocking. God the Father says to this singer, "You are my servant. Your name," he says, "is Israel. And in you, I will be glorified." So this gets a little tricky to understand. Is he talking now? Is this a personification of Israel herself, the people of God? It's difficult to understand exactly. It sure sounds like it's someone who's going to be in the womb, but is this just a metaphor for something? But if we jump to verse 5, it becomes even clearer, because look what verse 5 says. "And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me from the womb to be a servant,'" for what purpose? "To bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him." So this servant, this new Israel, is going to have a task, which is going to restore and bring back the old Israel. "For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." And then look what he says in verse 6. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel." He's saying, this servant is not enough just to restore Israel, to bring him back. That's not enough. Look at what this new Israel is going to do. He says, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And here we see the point. Here we recognize who this singer is. This is none other than Christ himself singing hope to failed Israel. He's saying, "Israel, you failed. You sinned. You disobeyed the commandments. You weren't doing what you called to be. But don't worry. One's coming who's singing a song to you, and this song is specifically saying, I will be the servant, I will be Israel for you, Israel. And I'm not only going to restore you, I'm not only going to gather you, I'm actually going to be the light for all of the nations, all to the ends of the earth. That's going to be who I'm going to be affecting and reaching. So this is extremely good news for failures. And this is the first big point, the first part of how we are restored. Jesus is going to accomplish for us what we fail to do. He can sing to Israel and says, I know you were a worthless missionary by the way that you lived, but I'm going to be the true missionary for you. You were supposed to be the light to the nations, but all they see is darkness in you. But I will succeed for you. I will be Israel for you. And in me, God will be glorified. To extend this to us in whatever realm that we're a failure. Maybe you fail to be a friend, the friend that you're supposed to be. And you know it. You know you've let them down. You know you haven't done what you were supposed to do. Well, Jesus sings to us and says, don't worry, I am the true and greater friend that even laid down his life for his friends, and I will succeed for you. Or maybe you failed as a husband. You know you haven't loved your wife. You know you haven't sacrificed for her. And he sings to us, I will be the true husband for you. And in me, God will finally be glorified. So even if you failed, unite yourself to me and let me be perfect for you. But this is only the first part of how we're rescued, that he accomplishes for us what we fail to do. In verse 7, if you look now, he even completes this and shows how deep this rescue is. In verse 7, he says, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. In other words, Jesus is saying to be the rescuer, he will become deeply despised and abhorred for us. For Jesus to save failures like us, he will identify himself as the failure. He will be rejected and refused and persecuted and mocked and spat upon and derobed and hung between two failures in society, killed as a criminal, because Jesus, who knew no failure, became failure, that we who knew little success would finally find hope and success in him. So this is the first great message of hope for failures like us. Jesus came to the earth, born of a woman, called a name from the womb, he completed our failed task, and Jesus became our failed task that we might find all hope of success in him. All hope is in what he accomplished. All hope is in what he did. So how are we rescued? We are rescued because Jesus came to earth. Second point is, how are we understood? If you notice, if you're attentive, we skipped over a verse. And it's an important verse because it's really easy for us to think, okay, Jesus, he did this for us. He never failed, Jesus. But Jesus was perfect. How could he possibly understand us? But look what verse 4 says. It almost, the harmony in this song is almost shocking. Verse 4 says, but I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. You see, Jesus understood perfectly the temptation of wallowing in failure. Jesus' life wasn't all roses. His ministry wasn't all success. It wasn't some Hollywood movie. We read through the Gospels. We see all the times that he spent ministering to the disciples, and yet they continued to fight among themselves. They would almost all run away or deny him at the end. One would even betray him with a kiss. The Pharisees continued day after day after day after day in that cold hypocrisy to attack him, and they were relentless while he's offering them rest. So for the God-man, he certainly felt what failure looked like. He could use eyes and see this doesn't seem like anything successful. It could feel fruitless. We can't say that Jesus doesn't understand feelings and temptation. The difference is that every time Jesus was tempted to wallow in failure, he spoke truth to himself. And verse 4 even shows that. He says what? Right after that, yet surely what I know without a doubt, my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. Jesus says the truth is, it doesn't matter what things look like or what things feel like. The truth is, I know who God is, and I know that all things are going to be made right, and I know that my task is to accomplish the will of the Father. We can experience feelings of failure even without sinning. Failing a driver's test twice when you're 16 is going to sting. But we can always run to God and say, Jesus is my identity. Not being a good driver, and I'm united to him. We always run to God and say, God determines true success. God determines truly what will be made right at the end. So I don't know if you're someone who often struggles with strong feelings of failure when you look at the world around you, but the call is to do as our sympathetic Savior did and preach truth to yourself as we run to God. Grace Church, we're not defined by any score on any exam at our schools. We're not defined by how successful we are at our job. We're not defined by how effective a small group leader we are or a camp counselor we are. We're defined by Christ's obedience and Christ's death. The identity of every single Christian is we are in Christ. And it's in this freedom that we're able to take tests, that we're able to work, that we're able to minister, we're able to serve at camp. That's where the freedom to serve God as he's called us to do comes from. We're not defined by how popular we are at school or at work. We're not defined, praise the Lord, by how well our kids are behaving or how our friends are handling life. We are defined by our union with Christ, the true and greater Israel. That's what we need to be preaching to ourselves. That's the truth that we need to be speaking to our hearts when we feel failure. The third point, probably my favorite part of this passage, is how as failures, though, can we be sure? If you look at verses 8 through 12, I think they are absolutely amazing. I really, really love them. He promises to us in this passage to save and transform the world through union in Christ and to reach the nation, and God never fails. That's a quick summary of verses 8 through 12. And he highlights that in two ways. The first is right in the beginning, if you look at verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Listen to the promise of the Father to the Son. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. God promises, make sure we understand what this is saying. God promises that the Son will be kept, and God promises that the Son, that he himself will be the covenant. In other words, even though Israel had failed, Jesus will not fail, and he is the covenant. He's the person that if we're united to him, will come all of the covenant blessings. We need to understand how great news that is. No failure can ever separate us from the union that we have with the kept Christ. Can your sin or your weakness or your circumstances undo Christ's perfect resurrection, perfect righteousness, or Christ's resurrection? It's impossible. But the second way he comforts his people by telling them, you can be sure of this, is I want to relate it to a book. It's an old book, and I found a copy in my mom's house. It was made in 1942. I'm sure some parents have read this book to their children. It's called The Runaway Bunny, and if you've never read this book and you have children, I would encourage you to read it. It's just a simple little book. And if you haven't read it, just the basic idea of this book is there is a little bunny who is determined that he is going to run away from home. He's going to run away. And so he gets more and more and more creative on how he's going to run away. But the mother bunny, whatever that little bunny says, she always has some kind of counter response. And the reason that the mother bunny says this, she says really clearly, is because you are my bunny, and I'll never give up on you. It's right in the beginning this bunny says that. So it's really kind of a funny book. There's the bunny says he's going to become a fish and swim down the river. And the mom says, oh, yeah, well, I'm going to be the fisherman, and I'm going to catch you, and I'm going to put you back, and I'm going to take you home. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to join the circus, and I'm going to do the acrobatic things. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to become the net, and I'm going to catch you when you fall, and I'm going to bring you home. And so the bunny kind of goes on and on and on, trying to find different ways to run away. And every time, this covenant love that's demonstrated in this mother bunny, where she says, because you're mine, this is my response for everything that you do. The response at the end is the bunny says, well, if that's the case, I just better stay at home. And the mom says something clever like, yes, and eat your carrots. It's a really clever book. But it makes me think of this passage. How can we be sure that first Jesus can reach all the nations? And secondly, how can we be sure that Jesus can not only free us from prison, but lead us all the way home? And it's almost like in this passage, the author is expecting Israel to come up with reasons of why God is going to fail to bring them home, and he has a response for everything. So I'm going to read through this passage. I'm going to say what my mind thinks about and see God's response as we go through this. So for example, you know, have you ever been there as a failure? You think, I'm a failure, I'm a prisoner. Or maybe you're thinking about your neighbor. They're chained, they're shackled, they're bound in sin, they're prisoners. And verse 9 says that God says to the prisoners, come out. And maybe the response is, oh yeah, but I'll still be lost in the dark. And the response is, to those who are in darkness, appear. Oh well, and what if I'm hungry? They shall feed along the ways, and all bare heights shall be their pasture. Well, what if I'm thirsty? They shall not hunger or thirst. And what if it gets too hot? Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. And if I get lost, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by the springs of water will guide them. And what if I fail to get over that mountain? And I will make all my mountains a road. And if the valley is too low or dangerous, and my highways shall be raised up. Are you sure? Verse 12, behold, these shall come from afar. And behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinai. Do you see the great promise? Doesn't matter what feelings of failure, what doubts we have. We know our track record. We can say, God, I'm going to make this mistake again. And he looks at us and he promises us and says, what I started, I will bring home. I took you out of prison. I removed you from the dark. And I will lead you step by step where I want to take you. So there's no need to worry. There's no need to be anxious. And this is great news. Isn't it great news that the future of the churches in Trieste and in Italy doesn't depend upon me or Elio or all the other missionaries or pastors or leaders that are there. The hope for Kalispell isn't Pastor Chris or Pastor Josh or the elders or the small group leaders. The hope isn't about Grace Church. The hope is in the one who says, I am capable of taking people out of prison and bringing them home, and nothing is going to be able to stop me. But secondly, it also tells us that God will not relent on failures like us, and he will patiently, step by step, bring us all the way home. Your weakness, as we heard a couple weeks ago, won't stop God from taking you all the way home on his path of transformation. That weakness is a key part of our transformation. Our circumstances are going to help us to put our trust in Christ Jesus. And even our sin can't break the power of love or keep you from being brought home. He who began the good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So whatever you fail at, you think you fail as a friend, run to Christ. Ask him to transform you. Recognize he's not going to give up on you. He's going to make you what you desire to be a good friend day after day after day. You think you fail as a mother or a father? Run to Christ with that great promise that he wants you to be a good mother just as much, more than you do. And he's going to transform you, and he's going to help you. He's going to teach you patience through weakness and circumstances, and even your own sin he'll use for your good and his glory. You fail as a student. You fail as a missionary, as a small group leader, as a camp counselor, as a brother or a sister. What great news for us that this is God's work and he will accomplish what he has started. Finally, the last point, how can we now interpret failure? Look at how this finishes, this servant song. Verse 13, he says, sing for joy, a call, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his inflicted. In the beginning, we talked about two very normal ways for us to respond, to react to failure. One being getting sad and depressed, quitting, wallowing. The other is to be cold and blame-shifting and hiding. But here we see, at verse 13, the right response when we found our identity in Christ Jesus. We see singing and praising. Do we see how freeing this song is? That we can't impress God with our actions? Can we see how freeing this is? That we can all come like failures in front of God? Do we see how freeing it is? We no longer have to be depressed or despondent because one has succeeded for us. The Lord has truly comforted his people. But we also don't have to be proud or arrogant or hide or minimize our failures, because our hope is really in the true and greater Israel. For the Lord has comforted his people. Our failure is now no longer a catalyst to send us into depression or hypocrisy. It's a fundamental part of claiming our true hope is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. I started with some wallowing from my last year. I started showing you, oh, this year was the most difficult year as a family that we've ever had. But isn't it true for us that through the gospel, this might be the greatest year of growth that we've ever had? This is the year that we learn not to put my identity as a pastor or as a father or as a teacher, but to remind myself, no, my identity is in Christ who succeeded for me. And so the sleepless nights, I can start singing to God my Savior who has freed me from all sin. And what does this do to the community when we start to respond to failure like this? It changes how other people see us. Those around us are always used to hearing everybody react in a weird way to failure. But when we react to failure saying, yeah, that stung, but it doesn't define me. Yeah, it stings and I keep making the same mistake, but I know one day all is going to be made right and he's going to change me and transform me. And ultimately, I'm going to be with him for eternity. Amen. That's the message. That's the message that the world needs to hear. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you so much for the gospel. Lord, it's such a simple message, yet we see it all over. We see it in your word on every page. Lord, that you would be so kind to failures like us, we can really say that you have compassion on your people. So, Lord, I pray for all of us right now who are in a particular way struggling with feelings of failure. Lord, may we run to Jesus. Lord, may we recognize how he rescued us. Lord, may we cling to the promise that he will bring us all the way home. And Lord, may you change our wallowing into shouts of joy. Only you can do this. We need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.